the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its stories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on.
As we start the new year, we are beginning a new series called iLife. It is on intentional living. God has us here for a reason. Last week in James, we looked how we're to be seeking after those who wander from the truth. Part of our life's goal and life's purpose is to impact others. Part of our life and purpose is to get to know the Lord more so that we live in the truth of His Word and we dig into the message of the Bible. We look at that and say, this is something I'm going to build my life upon. Really, when it comes down to it, there are three questions that really matter for eternity. Now, in life, you get asked lots of questions. And in life, when you meet someone, normally you come along the track and you ask, what do you do? That's kind of how we one of the first questions, especially as men, we ask, what did you do, or what are you doing, or what's your job? Now, when it comes to the questions that matter for eternity, these are far greater than what our job vocation is. And these are far greater than how much money we make or where we live or how much is in our 401k. These are questions that matter not just for life, but for eternity. The first question is this: what did you do with God's Son? That is a question that matters for eternity. What did you do with God's Son? If the Bible is true, and I believe it is, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, then life's most important question is, what did I do with this one who is Jesus? What did I do? Did I receive Him? Did I reject Him? Was I apathetic or passionate toward the person of Jesus Christ? What did I do with God's Son? The second question I believe that matters for eternity is, what did I do with God's Word? Matthew 24:35 says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. There is a life principle that only two things are going to last forever: the souls of men and the Word of God. So we ask that question, what did you do with God's Word? If this really lasts forever, if this really is to be all that God said it would be, and it's going to be sufficient to lead us and guide us and direct us in life, then the question for us is today, what did you do with God's Word? But the third question is this: what did you do with the God-given opportunities to bless the Lord and impact others? All of you are here breathing, I'm assuming. All of you will leave this place and you'll either get in a car or you'll be driven in a car. And sometime this afternoon, you may eat, you may go straight home. But there will be people in your life that you touch this week. There will be people that call or that you call or email or that you pass at work or you pass at school. There will be opportunities that the Lord gives you to rub shoulders with people on down the line. And so the question is what did I do to have an impact on others? But also, what did I do to bless the Lord? You know, a lot of times we want to pray for blessings from the Lord. But what did I do to really bless Him? Did I show someone His love this week? Did I share His Son this week? What did I do with the opportunities that God has given me to bless Him and impact others? When it comes down to it, I think these three questions are the only questions that are going to matter when you stand before the Lord. He is not that interested in what you did, if you were an engineer or whether you were someone who came through every week and picked up the trash at our house. I don't think that He's that interested if you were a school teacher or you sat in an office and did secretarial responsibilities. Now, He leads us and guides us into all that, but those are just tools and avenues that God gives us so that we can bless Him and impact others. Some of you through your life, your work, your home, your neighborhood have the opportunity to impact a lot of people. You say, Pastor Buddy, I'm getting older. Listen, there are people in your life who you still have influence on. We all have influence. So the question is, are we using that influence to bless the Lord and impact others? That really is what intentional living is all about. It's living with purpose. There is more to life than going to work and paying our bills and getting our kids out of the house and being able to retire. There is more to life than just going through the routines of making sure that there's food on the table and a roof over our head. God has us here in this time, this dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death, this dash that we have, to use it to take the time that we have to bless Him and impact others. All right, you with me? For the next 100 days, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to be thinking in this term. Am I living intentionally with the goal to recognize where I am with the Son? What am I doing with God's Word? And then am I taking opportunities in my life that I have to bless the Lord and impact others? That's what we're talking about with intentional living. We're talking about living, giving, loving, and serving with purpose to make a difference for the kingdom. That's truly what it is all about. If we're going to do that, understand there are risks to it. It is dangerous. I read this week that 90,000 believers in 2016 were martyred for their faith. 90,000 across the world. You may not be martyred, but you may be ridiculed. You may be teased. You may be picked on. And I wonder, would you be one who says, I am going to stand for the Lord anyway and seek to bless Him and seek to have an impact on other people that are around me? If I'm going to do it, I've got to have a sure foundation. And that foundation is in God's Word. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And we're going to talk this morning about getting into God's Word. Intentional living is going to involve impacting others. Intentional living is going to involve me getting into God's Word. And Psalm 1 is a great place for us to really dig in and look at the truths that the Lord has for us. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak today. Challenge us to be people in the Word with that foundation, with that security, with a heart like yours, so that we can have the opportunity to bless you and impact others. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our life is filled with voices. I mean, there are voices that are all around us. I'm not talking about freaky things you hear in your head, but I'm talking about when you walk into the store and people are talking, or you walk into your job and folks are talking, or you turn the radio on, or you try to watch the news, or our life, voluntarily and involuntarily, we are filled with different voices that come at us, many from a different perspective than God's Word would have. When it comes to answering the big questions of life, of why are you here, and what is the purpose of man here on the earth, and what should I be doing, there are lots of voices that give us all kinds of wisdom to go in all kinds of different directions. And yet, we find that often those voices will lead us into more misery and more challenges than we thought that we were already experiencing. One of the challenges of our life is the choices of voices that we follow. We all have choices. Some conversations you walk into, and sometimes people are talking and you can't not hear it. It's involuntary. But when it comes to voluntary voices, there are some key choices that we have to make. To open the longest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, it is a song book. It is a word of poetry and songs that are put to music so that the believers would have a songs to rally around. In front of the longest book in the Bible comes Psalm 1. It is the opening introduction to what God would have us to hear as we think about coming to know Him and to worship Him and to find out more about this God and who He is and how we are to worship Him. And so the psalmist kind of gives us a picture of two different types of people here, and two different kinds of voices that come into our life that we all are going to respond to in one way or the other. First off, we think of the voices that are out there and these voices of the world. And there are some commands that Psalm 1 gives us as we look at this. As he begins, he says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer." It's interesting because he uses poetic ascription here as he really says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not stand, and who does not sit." There's this progression that takes place. And he talks about those who are ungodly and those who are sinners and those who are scoffers. There is this poetic expression and progression that takes place as the writer shares this. There are voices of the world that are out there, and you need to be aware. And first he says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." The picture of walking is that you're moving along with one who shares ungodly counsel. Now, often when we think of ungodly, we think of someone who is sinful and antagonistic, and that's not the picture here at all. He says, "Blessed are you if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly." The ungodly here in this verse is simply those who ignore God. It's simply those who live their life and God is not on their radar. It's not that they're necessarily bad moral people. It's just that they don't have God in their grid. God is not on their radar. He's not on their page. He's not in their priority. So their priorities are left to pleasing self or pleasing others. Some of these folks can be good and kind and nice people, but the picture is that God is not anywhere in their scope. So he says, do not walk in the counsel of one who is simply living on earth with no perspective of who God is. Sometimes, and I speak to students, sometimes you think, man, you know, this guy or this girl at school, they're really a nice person. They don't go to church. They don't have anything to do with the Lord. They don't really care about those kinds of things, but they're nice. They're kind to me. Can I tell you, man, there's a great danger in that we face as we begin relationships with those who have no picture and no scope of God in their heart and in their life. For those of us who know the Lord and our spouse knows the Lord, marriage can be difficult enough when both of you know the Lord, right? It gets awfully challenging when there are two different foundations that are set, and one says, man, I want to live my life and invest my life for the Lord, and the other one says, the Lord really doesn't matter that much. I'm just going to go to work and do my things and live for the weekends and enjoy my hobbies. It's a different foundation altogether. See, the challenge of our world is that this often happens. We have this triangle in our relationships, especially as we get deeper in boyfriend, girlfriend, and then engagement, and then marriage. The top of the triangle would be our physical relationship and the physical attraction that comes through relationships. The second level would be our mental and emotional connection that comes into relationships. And the foundation is our spiritual relationship. What often happens in our world today is that triangle gets turned completely upside down. And so that the physical attraction and the physical fire and feeling of romance comes. And let me tell you, for a little while, there's a little bit of spark, but the challenge is the top of a triangle is no place to build a foundation. So you say, well, what if you build it mentally and emotionally? Can I tell you? People's emotions change. How we feel about things and how we feel about people. You can go to bed and not sleep well and wake up a complete grump. Your emotions can change when you get tired, when you're hurting, when things go well. You can have these swings in your mood. So to build our life on this emotional connection as well can be pretty tricky in the process because our emotions are fickle. They can change. So the challenge of our life is to build with a spiritual foundation so that he says, look, don't walk and don't invest your life in spending it with someone who doesn't share that foundation. The voice of the ungodly is one who just says, you know, there might be a God out there. There might be a way, but I'm not really interested. I'm living for the here and now. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The second thing, he says, you're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. The picture here is we're not to linger around sinful philosophy. Here the progression grows because the progression is you're not to linger around those, and the word sinner here, ungodly just meant God was not on their radar. Sinner here means someone who consistently misses the mark of what God has for them in their life. They consistently are off course. They don't have a moral, spiritual foundation. They do their own thing, and they're constantly going the wrong direction. There is a way that seems right to a man, the Proverbs tells us. And he goes, and he does, and he's busy, and he's working, but he's constantly missing the mark that God has for him. And as he constantly misses that mark, and one lingers around, then they can get drawn into that, so that 1 Corinthians 15:33 would remind us, do not be misled. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company will corrupt. So he says, be careful. Don't linger. Then he gives that third picture that we're not to sit in the seat of the scoffer. We're not to unite with those who mock God and the things of God. We're not to join in and to sit in the space and to unite and to covenant and to get into a relationship of depth with those who are God mockers. I find it interesting that, you know, in one day, in the past, the atheists of that day were rather quiet and off to themselves, and now they're out and very vocal. If you are familiar with guys like Richard Dawkins and the God Delusion. I found it interesting as I was doing some research on Dawkins this week and his book, The God Delusion. In 2012, Dawkins, who has been the world's most prolific atheist, ultimately came to the point of recognizing he was not a complete atheist because he couldn't disprove there was a God. So he says now he is an agnostic. But yet this whole form of atheism and guys like Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens passed away a few years ago. You get guys like this that are out front and center. And the challenge is you need to be careful. You can be led away. The commands. But with the commands, there comes consequences. You know, you can make your choices. We like to say it's a free country. And if you don't want to listen to God, you don't have to. But there are consequences that come with the decisions that we make that we don't get choices over. And when it comes to looking at the commands, God tells us what to do. But then he says, if you're not going to listen, here are the consequences. And he tells us that the consequences are going to come with, first, instability in life. Notice in verse number 4 with me. Because there he describes the people who don't know the Lord and don't listen to God's word as chaff that the wind blows away. You know what the picture is? Is that when you choose to say, I'm not going to listen to God's word, I'm going to follow what these folks have to say, the Bible says that you are like chaff. Now, in that day, when they would come to the point of harvesting and threshing, they would take the wheat and the kernels of grain, and they would be mixed in with the weeds and with the sheaf and the outer shells. And what they would do is they would take a large blanket or a tarp and they would be able to throw them up in the air. And the heavy kernels would fall back down into the blanket or the tarp. But the wheat, the weeds, the light stuff that didn't make any difference was just simply carried off in the wind. The picture is for people who don't have a relationship with God and are not standing in God's word, they are like tumbleweeds. That's the picture. That when the storms of life come, there's nothing, there's no foundation for them to dig into. It's interesting here because we have the contrast between a man who listens to God being pictured as a tree and the guy who doesn't listen to God being pictured as a tumbleweed. Chaff that's thrown up in the air and blown away. But not only is there instability in life, but there is judgment for eternity. He tells us in verse number 5 that the sinners are not going to stand in the judgment. And then in the end of that, in verse number 6, at the end, he tells us that they are going to perish. Here he gives a picture of punishment. And not just punishment, but eternal punishment as they stand before the Lord. Listen, if you don't want to follow the Lord today, you can make your choice. Ma'am, sir, there's no one who's going to put a gun to your head this morning and says that you have to follow Jesus. You can make a choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences. And the ultimate consequence is when the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's the voice of the world. But then contrasted with that, we have the voice of God's word. The voice of God's word. And just like there are commands and consequences that are laid out for us as we listen to the voice of the world or the voices of the world, there is a command and consequence when it comes to looking at God's word as well. Notice what he says. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. When it comes to hearing the voice of God's word, we are called to be people who delight in it. We're called to be people who delight in God's word, that come to a heart and a place in our life where we say, I am going to adhere to this. I am going to have affection toward this. I am going to have delight in the truth of God's word. Now with that, there is not only some delight, but there is also some discipline that is involved. That we can delight in God's word, but I will tell you that every day is not a day that you wake up and think, woohoo, you know, I'm in the end of Exodus and they're giving all these details about the tabernacle or the temple today. And yet we see, and I'm a little ahead in my Old Testament reading, I look and I think, what a precise God we have. That he would be so detailed on elements of how the priest was to dress and how he was to have stones placed in an ephod on his chest. I mean, God is so precise and so sovereign, and he is in all of the details of our life. We're to delight in God's word. When I'm hanging out and it's been all day and I walk in the house and, you know, there's a sense of delight that comes when I get to see Julie and I get to see the boys and we sit down at dinner and we get to talk about our day and, man, we have some fun, interesting, sarcastic. I mean, we've got all kinds of conversation going on around the dinner table at our house. I delight in being able to share in that fellowship with our family. Over the Christmas break and through New Year's, I mean, we've had extra kids at our house, and we've stayed up late, and I've played a lot of ping pong, and we've had a lot of laughs. You delight in that building of a relationship. That's delight. That is part of life. Life is relational. That's how God made us. And we delight in this word because it helps to build our relationship with him. We delight in this word. And on his law, we meditate both day and night. We not only delight in it, but we meditate in it. The word meditation is not a picture of, you know, sitting crisscross applesauce and with your palms up and chanting, the word om. That's not the picture of meditation, though some of the Eastern religions have given us a negative perspective of maybe what that is for those of us who are believers. The word means to utter or to hum or to moan. It really means that I take this in and I talk to myself about what God's word is saying. I'm talking to myself. I'm building this word into my life. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Lord, help me not to walk in their counsel. Lord, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners nor sit in sin. It is this uttering to myself. It is walking. And I'm to do this day and night. As Joshua would tell us that this book of the law is not to depart from your mouth, but you are to meditate in it day and night, Joshua 1:8. It's constantly talking through. Now, I'm a guy who talks through. If you would come into my office on Saturday night at home, and I would be sitting there, you would find me talking. I'm talking through key portions of the scripture so that I can have them memorized on Sunday morning. I may be talking through key aspects of the outline. I try to imprint that on my heart and on my mind so that as I come into the pulpit, that it is not just something that I read off of a sheet of paper, but it's something in the depth of my heart that I can say, man, I've thought about this and I've meditated on this and I've spent time in this, and it really does matter. That's how I study. That's how I think. When I was in college and seminary, if I had an 8 o'clock class, I'd get to school about 7:20 or 7:30. And what I would do is I'd find a room or I'd find a hallway that was quiet and I would walk and I would picture me walking the test into my mind, the test question. I would walk it into my mind. I'm walking and I'm thinking, you know, this thing has six steps to it, and so I'm alliterating and I'm working. I'm working. That's what the picture is. Is as I go through my day. If you look back on my credenza in my office, after I was diagnosed with cancer last year, I wrote a little 3x5 card, and it says "Fight the good fight." So I see it every day. It's something that I think about. It's not unusual for me to have a verse of scripture tucked into my shirt pocket or in my pants pocket or the names of Jesus or something that I'm thinking on and praying about. I keep that close because you're meditating and thinking on that. Then there's one that's implied here, that we not only delight in God's word and we meditate on God's word, but we ultimately apply God's word. That's the picture. We apply it. We've spent 20 weeks in the book of James. You've got to realize it's not just about knowing God's word, and it's not just about hearing God's word. It's about being a doer, James 1:22, of God's word, and not a hearer only. So that we take God's word, and as we delight in it, as we meditate on it, we say, I'm going to apply this to my life. That's the key. God's Word. It really is important. It's really important that you're in it every day. It's really important that as you read through or you look at a verse or something stands out, that you write it down, you think about it, you pray over it, you keep that thought in your mind all day. But not only is there the command, but there's the consequence that comes with that as well. There are consequences that when we stay in God's Word that work in our life. Notice how the first word of this psalm begins, blessed. The first consequence that we experience when we say, look, I'm going to focus my life on God's Word is a picture of satisfaction. It is inner satisfaction. So that the consequence of my life as I am in God's Word is that I am blessed. It gives a picture of an inner peace, an inner satisfaction, an inward security that comes. Listen, all of us are going to face issues in 2017 that we did not anticipate and we do not invite. And we don't really want. And so when life on the external gets a little crazy and it gets a little out of control and we recognize it's over our head, it's good to know that we have God's Word in our heart so that even in those times, there is a sense of inner satisfaction and peace in knowing Him. Some of you are going through issues right now. Some of you are facing treatment for cancer, or you're waiting for a result, or you're praying about a job, or you're in the midst of a transition thinking about a move, and you're going through these things, and all of this on the external bombards around you. Listen, you've got to find a place, and that place is in God's Word that you can say, man, I have found peace. I have found rest. I have found a place of security, and it's not in an outward circumstance. It's an inward person, and it's an inward scripture that moves in my life. There's not only a sense of satisfaction, but notice the picture of what this guy who spends his time in God's Word is like. It says in verse number 3 that he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's not only this picture of satisfaction, I'm blessed, but there's a picture of stability. Opposite the tumbleweed, the chaff, who blows away with the storms of life, who's constantly living under their circumstances. The Lord says, for the one who delights in my law, who meditates on it day and night, they are going to be like a tree. Can I just be really honest with you? I know some Christians who are a lot more like a flower than a tree. That when the challenges and storms of life come, they wilt. They don't have very strong roots. They give up. They quit. And the Lord says, man, when we're in His Word and we're meditating on it and we're applying it, we're going to be like a tree. Planted by the rivers of water. There's a picture of stability. There's a resource that is providing for this tree to be strong and to make it through the storms of life. I've never been out west, but I would imagine if you would look at one of the redwoods of California and you'd look at one of the tumbleweeds of New Mexico, you'd see a lot of difference. The picture is, as we as believers are to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, there is stability. Now notice what this tree is like. It's a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. What a picture. The picture is a picture of success, fruitfulness. I'm not talking about you have more money than somebody else or you have a better job than somebody else. The picture is that you will be fruitful, that you will experience success from God's perspective, that this success is not on the world's standard. James has already told us, has not God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. You may be poor, but you can be rich in faith and fruitful for the kingdom. And that's what the Lord is talking about. That brings forth its fruit in season. Why does the tree bear fruit? Because that's what it was created to do. Yes? But God created the tree to bear fruit so that we would be people who could enjoy the fruit. Why does God want you to bear fruit? Not for your benefit, for the blessing of others, so that you can bless the Lord and impact others as they see the fruit in your life. What kind of fruit is he talking about? Well, if you look in the New Testament, there's all kinds of different fruit. There's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience. You can go through Galatians chapter 5. You can talk about the fruit of worship in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. It talks about that we are to lift a sacrifice, the fruit of our lips in praise to the Lord. He could be talking about the fruit of good works. Paul prays for the church in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10, that they would be fruitful in every good work. It could be the fruit of generosity. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in 10, verse 10 and following, talks about the church at Philippi who had given him an offering to help support and supply for him on his missionary service. And he says, look, not that I'm looking for the gift in verse number 14, but I'm looking for the fruit that can be put on your account. In other words, he's saying, man, you have blessed me. And so I'm saying, God, would you recognize the fruit of their labor and the fruit of their generosity and make sure and count that when it comes to an impact for the kingdom. That's why it's about impacting others. That's why we don't learn this book just to be an A student or to pass a Bible class or to make our Sunday school teacher proud or to win at Bible trivia. The picture is God wants us to be in this word so that we will be like a tree and that we will have stability in our life and we will be successful in blessing others. Did you get that? Successful in blessing others. That's truly what it's about. What did I do with the God-given opportunities to bless the Lord and impact others? Finally, there's a picture of security. He says that the wicked can't stand in the judgment and that their way is going to perish. But notice in verse number 6, it says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The picture is he not only knows our way in life, but he knows our way in eternity. And we need to recognize that we're secure in him. Can I tell you, there's going to be some things in 2017 that you don't anticipate that come into your life. But let me tell you something else. God knows about every one of them. And if you'll take the time to be with him and to seek his face and to build on this word, then when that time comes, the Lord says that you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Jesus put it this way at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. There were two guys. One built his house on sand and one built his house on the rock. What was the difference? The one who built his house on the rock is the one who builds his life on the words of the Lord. There's lots of voices in this world. There are voices out there to tell you that you can have your best life now and that you can be great and awesome and it's going to give you 5 ways to raise a perfect family and you're going to have, you know, 10 ways to have a wonderful marriage and you'll have 6 ways that you can pay off your mortgage and be financially free by the age of 30. You can find all kinds of self-help out there. You can find all kinds of religious help out there. How meditation, how recognizing the God that is in you can make your life better, how you can get in touch with your inner. There are lots of voices out there. But when it comes to eternity and you stand before God, there is one voice that you will hear, his. And there is one phrase you want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. One voice, one phrase. That's what we aim for. We're not aiming to please the millions and billions in this world. We aim to please the Lord. And if you come to the end of your life and everyone has turned their back on you and you walk with Him, when you stand before Him at that judgment seat of Christ and you hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," it will be worth it all. For those 90,000 who stepped into eternity this year because they would not bow and they would not bend and they would not buckle and they would not change or convert to something other than saying, "Jesus is Lord," I can imagine as they come before Him and they hear those words, "Well done." But as you have your opportunity for 2017, will you live in such a way that you'll hear those words?